Have your Bibles with you today. I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Daniel. I'm going to be looking in chapter 3 and be looking at verses 15 through 18 this morning. Daniel chapter 3, verses 15 through 18. Now, if you're ready at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And He will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Would you bow with me in prayer? Heavenly Father, how I praise you today for the courage, the strength that you gave to the three Hebrew children. Lord, this did not emanate from their flesh. This is not something that they worked up in their own psyche. But Heavenly Father, this was a dependence upon God Almighty that gave them the strength to fear God more than fearing man. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us as we go through this passage today, that we might be moved and motivated toward fearing you instead of fearing man. Heavenly Father, may we be a people of God who refuse to compromise, but stand steadfastly on your promises. Jesus, we love you today. We ask that you pour your Spirit out upon this congregation that we might know you better than we know you, that our commitment to you might be deepened and sweetened, and Heavenly Father, that our lives might count for Christ's sake. Be with us in great power, and we'll give you praise for what you accomplished today. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. We have before us today a description of one of the greatest confrontations that the world has ever seen. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have defied the order and defied it blatantly of King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar has given an order that everyone in his kingdom must bow down before a huge image, a statue that he's erected in the plain of Dura of himself. And now tens of thousands of people have all bowed down in the hot desert sand, laying prostrate with their faces in the sand, with their hands stretched out in an act of worship toward this statue. But there are three men out of that whole multitude who will not bow. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are standing there, I believe, probably with their hands behind their backs, with their eyes focused toward heaven, and they will not bow. The Babylonians, all of this huge multitude, are just lying there looking at them, not believing that they could defy the king in such a way. And pretty soon the whispering gossip begins to start. They start pointing at them, saying, look, the Hebrews are still standing. They are refusing to bow. They can't believe that this is going on. Well, it doesn't take long before the news reaches the ear of King Nebuchadnezzar. And Nebuchadnezzar calls for the three friends of Daniel to come and to stand before him. And the three Hebrew children come and they stand before the king, and the king stares at them for just a moment. Never has he experienced such defiance before. And the king is just looking at them and finally says to them, guys, this must be a mistake. I have given you a command, as I've given everyone a command, to bow before my statue. Now, certainly you have not understood the consequences, because if you do not bow, you're going to be thrown into a fiery furnace. So I'm giving you a second chance. I'm going to share with you four points in this passage today. The first point is the pressure to compromise. The king is standing there and he's waiting for an answer from these three Hebrew children. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego look back at the king and they say, King, we understood your command the first time. We know the consequences, King, for disobeying your order. We understand that you are the ruling authority over this land. But there is an authority who is greater than you. His name is Jehovah God. And He has given us a command that we may not bow before anyone else but Him. We cannot bow before a statue or an idol or an image or a false god, and we will not do it. Then listen to this statement. Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and He will deliver us from your hand, O King. But if not, be assured of this, we will not bow down before any of your images. We will worship and serve no god but Jehovah. Very interesting dilemma we have here, isn't it? In verse 17, the Scripture says, they're talking and they say that they will be delivered from King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But in verse 18, they say that God may choose not to deliver them and to leave them to die in the fiery furnace. Now, what is it that they are saying here? What is the point that they're trying to get across? I think they're saying this. Whether we die or whether we're delivered, it doesn't matter. Either way, we're victorious. Either way, we win. In Sunday school a few months ago, J. Chris Starr was sharing with us about his father who had gone through a heart bypass surgery. And Jay was there at his bedside before his dad went in. And Jay looked at his dad and he said, "Dad, are you worried?" And his dad said to him, "No, I'm not worried." And Jay said, "You're not worried at all?" And he said, "No." And Jay said, "Well, why not?" And he said, "Well, I'm going through this operation. And in just a few hours, I'm going to wake up from this operation. And I'm going to see one of two things." He said, "I will either see the smiling, loving faces of my family that I care so much for, or I will see the face of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who died and gave His life for me. Either way, I win." Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and J. Crestar's father had the exact same understanding that death is not defeat for the child of God. Now, it's one thing to talk about dying when you're seated in an air-conditioned church on soft chairs with your brothers and sisters in Christ encouraging you on. But it's a different story when your life is on the line, when it's not just talk and it's not just a hypothetical situation, but it's reality. How do you handle that? That's a different ball game, isn't it? What do you do? Well, how can you not fear death? That's a great question, isn't it? Well, I believe that you lose your fear of death by saturating your heart and your mind with the promises that God gives us about heaven. I love reading the older guys, John Bunyan and Charles Spurgeon and John Calvin and John Owen. And you know, when you read those old writers, those old Christian pastors, when you read them, they're always talking about heaven. But you go into the average Christian bookstore today, and that's not what you'll find. In fact, the number one top bestseller on the Christian book list today is Joel Osteen's book, Your Best Life Now. I read that title, I thought, what? Well, you know, that might be true if you're an unbeliever. If you're an unbeliever, it is your best life now because your eternity is hell. That's not a very good prospect. But people, if you're a child of God, you have heaven before you. And that cannot compare with this earth. Try telling Johnny Erickson Tata that this is her best life now. When she was 17 years old, she jumped off a Chesapeake Bay bridge. She hit her head on a bridge embankment. She broke her neck and has been paralyzed for the last 40 years. She has been in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic. She puts a paintbrush in her mouth and she paints beautiful pictures, but she can't move her hands or her legs. She just kind of moves around with her mouth. That's the best that she can do and does beautiful work. She's a child of God, has a very powerful testimony, but don't think about telling her that this is her best life now. For she knows what she's got coming. When she gets to glory, she's going to have a new glorified body. No more wheelchairs. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15:19, he said, if in this life only we have hope in Jesus, we are of all men most miserable. That's why Abraham was willing to leave the Ur of the Chaldees, leave his home, to leave his people, to leave his possessions, to leave the mansion that he lived in there, and to go to a land that he knew nothing about and live in a tent. Why? Because he was looking for a city that had foundations whose builder and maker was God. That's why Hudson Taylor was willing to leave England, to leave his citizenship behind, to leave many of his family and his friends, to go to be a missionary in China, because he was able to look at this life through the perspective of eternity, to realize that the Great Commission was more important than his leisure, to realize that God had given him an allotted time on this earth, a set number of days, and he did not want to waste not one of those days. He wanted them all to count for Christ's sake. Colossians 3, Paul said, "Set your affections or your mind on things above." Now, why did he say that? Because he knew that God knows what makes us tick. Did you know that there's coming a day, if you're a child of God, that your body is going to be transformed into a body just like the body that Jesus had when he walked out of the tomb? What's that glorified body going to be like? It's going to be a body that can never get old, a body that can never get sick, a body that can never suffer, a body that can never sin, and a body that can never die. Not only that, but we'll be with Jesus Himself. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, "For the Christian to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." Let me ask you something. Does that excite you when you think about that? That day is coming when you're going to see Jesus face to face? When you're going to be able to reach up and touch the nail prints in His hands? When you'll be able to thank Him face to face for what He did for you by dying on the cross? That's why Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." You know what that means? That means to die is better for the Christian because of what it's going to be like. Paul wrote these words just a few hours before he died. Find them in 2 Timothy chapter 4. And Paul said this, "For I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." Just a few hours after that, by the order of the Roman government, a Roman soldier came, took a sharp, lethal axe, and severed his head from his body. The next second was heaven for him. He was in glory. He was in glory, and the first thing he saw was Jesus, and Jesus said to him, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter now into the joy of the Lord." Now, let me ask you something. Do you think Paul at that point in time said, "You know, I wish I hadn't spent all that time serving Jesus. I just wish that I hadn't wasted all that time and made all those sacrifices. It just wasn't worth it." Oh, no. I believe that the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, I wish I had 100 lives to give for Your glory. I wish I could have served You more." You know, that's what I see going on in the heart of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I see that same kind of preparation for heaven. Man, they were ready. And you know, I sometimes wonder if they weren't a little bit disappointed when they didn't die there in the fiery furnace. I kind of see them, you know, coming out of that fiery furnace. They look down at their skin. They say, "Well, there are no burns here. I'm still living. Rats! I wish I could have gone on to glory, to live as Christ, to die as gain." In 1837, there were three missionaries, James Calvert, John Hunt, Thomas Jagger, and their wives, who got on a boat, left England and went to the Fiji Islands. They knew it was going to be tough because all the missionaries that had been sent before had been martyred for their faith and eaten by cannibals. But they went in 1837 and stayed there and ministered for 8 years without ever seeing a convert. In 1845, the chieftain of all the people there on the Fiji Islands was converted to Christ, came to a saving knowledge of Jesus. When that happened, it just opened up the door for other people to listen. Within 2 years, 80% of the population of the Fiji Islands came to a saving knowledge of Christ. After that, they went back and they thought about the day that they were pulling into the land on Fiji. The captain of the boat that brought them there was an Englishman, and he said to them, "Guys, let me turn this ship around and take you back to England right now. The people on that island are nothing but cannibalistic savages, and they will kill you." And James Calvert looked back at the captain, and said to him, "It doesn't matter, because we died before we came here." That's exactly what went on with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had died to themselves before facing that fiery furnace. So they could say, come death or deliverance, it doesn't matter, we win. Point number two is the perplexity of the king. Look at verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace seven times more than it was usually heated. Here we have a living illustration of 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 22, where the Apostle Peter said this, that a dog returns to his own vomit, and the sow, having been washed, returns to wallowing in the mire. Now, do you remember back one chapter before what we're looking at today in Daniel chapter 2? If you remember, Daniel interpreted the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar saw the hand of God in that, got all excited, and said, "Oh, Daniel, your God is the God." It was a profession of faith. He was making a profession of faith. But that was then, and this is now. And talk's cheap, isn't it? You know, a profession of faith without a God-changed heart means absolutely nothing. And that's what was going on with him. Why does the dog return to his own vomit? Because he's still got a dog nature. Why does the pig return to wallowing in the mire? Because he's still got a pig nature. Why did King Nebuchadnezzar go back to his idols and go back to exalting himself above God? Because he still had the pagan nature of a king. People, God's not wringing his hands up in heaven worrying about what kind of confession you're going to make. God's not after your words. God's after your heart. He's after your heart. And when God Almighty does that work inside of you of changing your heart, you don't want to go back to the pig pen. You don't want to go back to your idols. You just want to love Him. Nebuchadnezzar became angry. His countenance was altered. His face was contorted by fury that was just resonating down inside of him because of what these men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, had done. They had defied his order. And so what does he do? He gives a very wicked command that comes from a dirty heart. He says, heat that furnace up seven times higher than it normally should be, and take these Hebrew children and throw them in. What do you do when you face a situation like that? Number one, you throw yourself on the mercy of God. And number two, you stand on the promises of God. Over 100 years before this event actually happened, God had instructed by the power of the Holy Spirit, the prophet Isaiah, to write down a promise that certainly was taken by Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and very powerfully applied to their lives. This is the promise found in Isaiah 43, verses 2 through 3. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you, for I am the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I can picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as they're being marched by the soldiers up to the fiery furnace. And as they're marching there, they are saying under their breath, quoting this scripture, "As I walk through the fire, I will not be burned, for God Almighty will be with me." They stood on the promises of God. Point three is persecution by the ungodly. Look at verses 22 through 23. Therefore, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire killed those men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. The king was so angry that he ordered the furnace to be heated up seven times its normal heat. And it's interesting, as you read some of the commentaries, that many of the commentators say that this is symbolic teaching here, that what this means is that the true child of God is going to experience about seven times as many trials and tribulations as people who don't know the Lord, just the unbelievers. Now, I don't know if the number seven has any significance there at all, but I think the principle is true. For 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12 says this, that all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12, Peter said, chapter 4, verse 12, it was Peter who said, "Be not surprised when these fiery trials come upon you, as if some strange thing has happened to you. But when these things happen, rejoice." 2 Corinthians 4, verse 16 through 18 says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, for what is seen is temporary, what is unseen is eternal." William Steele said this about that passage. "If it is true that there is a reward for every endurance suffered for Christ's sake, then our most intense agonies are simply working for us that which is nothing short of a weight of glory. And the weight or volume of glory will be in exact proportion to the degrees of suffering we have willingly endured down here. So the deeper the sorrow, the greater the weight of glory they produce. And such an attitude towards suffering will naturally lead us to fix our minds not on the seen and temporal or the mortal and agonizing, but on the unseen, eternal, and glorious results of our endurance of all testings and trials down here." I want you to think about that just a minute. It's like God Almighty has this huge balance scale up in heaven. And when you suffer for Christ's sake, He puts that on one side of the scale. And the deeper the suffering is, the more powerful the suffering is, the heavier that suffering is upon you, He will take a weight of glory and put on the other side, and it balances it out. The deeper it is, the more weight of glory. The heavier your suffering is, the more weight of glory. And then that day will come when you go to see Him face to face, that you will begin to experience that glory. And you will experience it as a reward from Almighty God for the rest of your life. We ought to expect persecution. We ought to expect it. It's the norm for the Christian life. Persecution is not fun, but it makes us tough and it makes us pure. This furnace was made out of brick. In the side of the furnace, there was a door. The door could be opened so that Nebuchadnezzar could look into the side of it and see the people that he had thrown down into the fire and watch them in torment and watch them suffer as they died. He was a very masochistic, sadistic king. Well, the door was in the side, but there was another door that was in the top of the furnace. And there was a ramp, kind of like a wheelchair ramp, that went all the way up to the top. And the soldiers marched Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego up to the top of the furnace, and then they opened the huge door that they would drop them into. And when they did, the flames were so hot that they shot up out of the top through that door, and they devoured the soldiers that were going to throw them in. Kill them on the spot. Just absolutely consume them. Not long ago on television, there was a special on PBS. And this special was with these so-called experts who were trying to explain away all the supernatural in the Bible and to explain away the miracles and to try to tell us why they didn't actually happen and how they happened naturally instead. And this one guy was telling us how Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego really did not experience a miracle at all. It was just a natural thing that happened. And he went on to explain it. He drew this big picture of the blast furnace. And he said, what happens in these blast furnaces is that they will have cool spots in different parts of the furnace. And so what happened was that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down in the furnace. And they very quickly found them a cool spot. And then they just hunkered down there until Nebuchadnezzar let them out. And I thought to myself, my goodness, why is it that people can't just understand that the God that we serve is a miracle-working God? Folks, if God Almighty could take this universe and speak it into existence by just speaking the Word, do you think it was any problem for Him to protect Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Listen, if it had been a problem for Him, if this had not been a miracle, just a super, just a natural thing, and how do you explain the fact that they were standing right on the premise of that door on the top of this thing, And all the soldiers got killed, but they didn't get harmed at all. How do you explain the fact that they were taken and bound up hand and foot, and they were dropped down into that furnace, which is two-story drop. And they were dropped down into a blazing fire. And what did they say? Well, guys, this is kind of uncomfortable here. You know, it's just a tad warm down here. Why don't we just jump around and try to see if we can find one of those cool spots? And then we'll just hunker down over here until Nebuchadnezzar lets us out. Right. That did not happen. When they came out of that furnace, their clothes were without harm. Their beards and their hair was not singed. And there was not a scar, a burn on them whatsoever. There was not even the smell of smoke on their clothing. Please don't try to come up with some natural way to explain away the supernatural in the Scripture. We don't have to do that. We serve a miracle-working God. But there was a greater miracle here than their safety. Look at verses 24 through 25. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished, and he rose in haste and spoke, saying to his counselors, "Did we not cast three men bound in the midst of the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." "Look," he answered, "I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God." Who was the fourth man? Now rest assured, Nebuchadnezzar did not have the spiritual discernment nor the theological expertise to understand that this was the second person of the Trinity here. All he knew was this was God doing it. And whoever it was that was walking around down there with in that furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to be a divine being. But the truth of the matter is, when he called him the Son of God, he was absolutely right. For this is what's called in the Scripture a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read that passage, I get glory bumps. Man, this excites me because this was an event for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but it's a promise for you and for me that when we go through the fiery trials in our lives, Jesus will be with us. And His presence will be sweeter and grander and more beautiful than any other time in our lives. Lastly, let's look at what I call overruling providence, verses 26 and 27. Then Nebuchadnezzar went near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spoke, saying, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came from the midst of the fire, and the satraps, administrators, governors, and kings, counselors, gathered together, and they saw these men, on whose bodies the fire had no power. The hair of their head was not singed, nor their garments affected, and the smell of fire was not on them. As the entire population of Babylon is looking and waiting for the soldiers to fish the charred remains of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's body out of that fiery furnace, the king looks into that side door, and boy, what does he see? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are walking in the midst of that fiery furnace, walking through the flames, and there is another one who is with him, and that's the Son of Almighty God. And when the king sees it, he screams out, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there now." And they come walking out of there with a peace that passes all understanding, shining from their countenance, alive, well, and totally victorious. The king shudders in fear of Israel's God. The people that are there are shaking their heads in absolute disbelief at what has happened. The satraps and the counselors who wanted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego dead are mad because they did not die. And the powers of darkness who brought about the schemes and all this deception, they were just absolutely astounded at the power of Almighty God. During World War I, there was a British soldier who wrote a letter back to his young son, 7-year-old boy. He was in the trenches fighting in France, and he wrote this letter to him, and I want to read you a paragraph of it. He said this, "The first prayer that I want my son to learn to pray for me is not 'God keep Daddy safe,' but 'God make Daddy brave.' And if he has hard things to do, make him strong to do them. Life and death don't matter, my son. Right and wrong do. Daddy dead is Daddy still, but Daddy dishonored before God is something awful. Too bad for words. I suppose you'd like to put in something about safety too, old chap. And mother would too. Well, put it in. But afterwards, always afterwards, because it really does not matter near so much. Every man, woman, and child should be taught to put first things first in prayer, both in peace and war. And that, I believe, is where we have failed. I leave you today with three words. But if not. But if not. That was the key to victory for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The glory of God was more important to them than life itself. Maybe, just maybe, that ought to be our life statement. But if not, Lord, You may deliver me, or You may let me go through this fiery trial, whatever it may be. If You let me go through that fiery trial, if there's no deliverance whatsoever, that's okay. But if not, I will not bow and compromise. Don't compromise. Keep your eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus. And remember this, nothing is more important than God's glory. Let's go to Him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do praise You today and thank You, Lord, for this great story that You've given us in the Old Testament. That is not a fairy tale, but it's as starkly accurate as it can be. And just absolute truth. We praise You and thank You, Lord, for what You did in the hearts of these three men that have been used for the last 3,000 years to teach us truth about dependence upon You and You alone, to teach us about Your delivering power, to teach us, Lord, that whether we experience death or deliverance, we still win as Your children. Heavenly Father, may we live lives that would bring You honor. Now, Lord, we're getting ready to go into our time of the Lord's Supper. We pray, Heavenly Father, that You would be with us in great power, that You'd manifest Yourself to us, Lord, as we partake of the elements today, and that You would be glorified and we would be greatly benefited from our celebration of this supper. And it's in Jesus' holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.